Will and his band just got here with United Pursuit. They literally like just arrived. Like Lily just arrived, right?
Just walked in.
Yeah. And of course you guys know Lucy. And also, of course, Jonathan, which I think a lot of you were in his last session, which I think was pretty much incredible. Yeah. So, and to give some context, I really like this because this is a really like intimate side of the group. So these are all the 24/3 musicians. I know you guys just got here, but all the 24/3 musicians who like pretty much keep the fire burning throughout the nights, during the day, like in our like 72-hour pursuit of everything. And so this is one of my favorite parts of the year when we get to just like have a smaller group, bless you guys, and even like get into a few more issues that maybe you wouldn't be able to, you know, find in like a breakout session or if you, you know, you can't get like one-on-one time or anything. So that's what I'm really excited about this right now. So I'd like to thank you guys because this time is for you all. So thank you so much again for like coming, serving, spending time practicing with your bands and just like, and building with us, which is a big thing. I really, from the beginning, I think that you guys are the reason, like why we do it in terms of DNA, because we don't want this just to be an event. We want it to be like a culture-changing thing. And what everyone is doing at their homes is what's changing the culture. Like Davidson is just kind of this macrocosm, this like huge idea of what God is doing throughout the UK, but the sustainability comes from you guys. So yeah, thank you. Yeah, anything? All right. Yeah, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to, actually, I think I'm going to open it up for just questions in the beginning. And what we'll do to kind of keep things focused, we'll kind of have somewhat themes and then have questions off of those. And then we'll move on to another theme, if that makes sense. So it's not just too crazy. We don't get like an in-deep eschatological debate or something like that. So that'd be good. I'll use this one. Is this okay? Yeah. Yeah, so I'll use this one for you guys. Maybe the other one works too. And we'll pass this one around.
Yeah, I got it.
Sweet. There we go. I want to just actually open it up. I know last time we did kind of like a specific thing, but did anybody actually come with a question? Eric, okay.
Hey, thanks, Alan. Firstly, just to say a massive thank you for everything that you guys have come to impart and deposit and have shared past, present, future. So I think we all really appreciate and just want to say a massive thank you. I suppose the question I wanted to ask was around, so there's song, and then there's preaching, and you guys kind of are involved in both when you bring. Particularly, Jonathan, I'm more familiar with that you tend to preach and speak as well. And I'm just wondering, is that a strategic? Obviously, that's a gift that both giftings that you've been given, but I'm just wondering if that's strategically something that you intentionally do in order to kind of impart and feel it's quite a key to impartation. Mm-hmm. And leaving something, depositing something, where you go.
Good question.
Yeah, I think I think for us, we are, you know, God measures success by how much love is produced. That love is his measuring stick for success. And so much of me and Melissa's heart, especially coming back to this nation, is, you know, for weeks coming up to this, I don't have a ton of time to like prepare because we have so much going on, but just the rhythm of my heart is praying this prayer: God, give me your love for the UK. Like, I want to love this nation the way you love it. And even a lot of times before I get the, anytime we get to lead worship, it's a privilege. Yeah. If we ever get to a spot where we don't think it's a privilege to lead worship, we need to check our love. But one of the prayers I pray a lot is just, Lord, I want to love these people the way you love them. If it's a tiny little congregation of 50 people or something like David's tent, you know? Like, I want to love them the way you love them. If I can, I like to sneak in the back of the tent during this event and just walk around like, God, I want to love them the way you love them. And so for us, I think if we do end up preaching or teaching or sharing something, it's just an overflow of our heart to want to see you guys connect with the Father in the way we have in that song. Or we want to pull back the curtain and you to see that part of his smile that we've seen. Does that make sense? It's an overflow of it. Scripturally, there's one of the words for praise is called maskil, which actually means to teach through a song. So many of the Psalms, I mean, I've learned so much from the Psalms. David was singing instruction. He was singing because he was a shepherd. He was singing his sheep in the direction the way they were to go, you know? So, yeah, and probably one of our spiritual fathers, Don Potter, he's this old, he's like probably almost 70 now, but he like kind of cradles the guitar in his lap. He's this master guitar player. And we just grew up under the wings of his songs. And we learned so much from the way he would teach and sing like that. So I don't know if it's something so much we prepare, but we do have our heart on the ground going, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? So, yeah.
Didn't you guys have anything to add to that?
No, I think just like practically speaking, definitely sometimes you see a lot of stuff when you're like leading worship, which you can't expect everyone else to be seeing at the same time. So sometimes just on a practical level, it just really helps to sort of try and put into words what the song is, you know, what you're sensing, where the Spirit's trying to go. Because I think ultimately it's got to be about unity. Like we're all trying to go somewhere together. So just whatever helps us to get there together, I think is what the moment needs.
I think on a real, really practical level too, we're always asking the Father, like, is this something you're doing in me, or is this something you're doing in the people? Because we've all been in the awkward moments where the leader is either preaching or singing something that it's for them personally, but it's not for the people, you know? So we're always like, Father, what do you want to do next? What do you want to do next? Mm-hmm. Just constantly looking for what he has next. So, and we have moments where we'll kind of puke something up and we realize like, we shouldn't have said that, you know? And so it's beautiful to process with your team, and there's a healthy way to process, to go back. We try to process most of our things as a team. We go back and we sit down and we first encourage one another. We first tell the Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to do what we do. And we even give cities back to God after we leave them. And then we also say, Fathers, what can we learn from this? Because we're not on the cutting edge of worship. There is no edge. Like, it's endless. Like, we have so much more to learn. Every time we go to lead worship, we want to learn. There's so much more to learn. So,
yeah, I can say maybe from a younger end of, I think Johnny has really cultivated that gift really well and is an example of having the maturity of being able to speak out at any moment. And I feel like I'm just now learning how to do that and trying to have the faith and the courage to kind of step out, because you can hide behind the songs in a moment when you're really called, when the songs are not what's working, when you really need to open your mouth and say words. And it's funny, you can like, whatever you get comfortable with, you can hide behind. But to begin with, all of us as worshipers and worship leaders had to learn how to push through being confident enough to sing a song. And now for me, 10 years later, I'm learning how to be confident enough to speak normal words without the melodies and the music. But I see all of those things. I mean, exactly what these guys are saying, but I see all those things that as just the avenues by which we express or communicate what's happening and what God is speaking. And so whether it be a song or a word or whatever it is, if you're in tune and if you are just listening for the Father's heart for the moment, it can literally anything goes. Like, and it doesn't matter whether you sing the same word 2,000 times or sing an old worship song that comes to mind, or whether you just speak your heart, whatever it is, as long as you're being led, that's what's going to actually bring love and faith and worship into the room. So I see those things as like stewarding those giftings is just like putting the tools in your tool belt. And then just tuning your ear enables you to release whatever tool you need to release in the moment without the hindrance of not having stewarded that gift. So for me, I'm learning, if I don't really know how to articulate and communicate well, I'm just needing to start doing that more with my friends and my family in smaller settings and build up that gift, because that's really how I learned to lead worship, you know? Yeah. I didn't learn to lead worship in front of 1,000 people or professionally. I learned to lead worship just for my family and my friends, and it's the safe place to build up that gifting. And so, yeah, it's a journey.
Yeah, I think, too, one other thing on worship leading. For me, the past worship leading is a mystery. Like, it's because it's kind of in the Bible, but the word worship leader is not even in the Bible. But David was an incredible worship leader. So I'm always asking the Father, like, because we are in a culture where we worship the worship leader sometimes more than we worship the Lord, and we're called up by them. So my vision as a worship leader is that we would disappear from the stage. Like we would walk with the Father like Enoch did. And there's this moment where you're like, where did the worship band go? Because all I see on the stage is the Lord. Like all I want is Him right now. But knowing how to do that confidently, because there are moments you need to confidently say, this is where we're going and this is how we get here. The Lord said to me the other day, He said, a great worship leader is like a tour guide that is going to take you on a tour of, like, let's say they're going to take you on a tour to see the Grand Canyon. And you have to get from point A to point B to see this vista point. And a great worship leader is someone at the end of the tour, you're not staring at them. You're staring at a beautiful, massive landscape you've never seen before, right? If you're at the end of a tour and you're looking at the tour guide, like, you've missed the whole point, right? But you have these moments, along the tour where the tour guide stops and they say, hey, where we're at right now, this happened and this happened, and you appreciate the journey. So I think when you're having teaching moments, it's not for you to see us, it's for you to stop in that moment and realize, like, oh my gosh, I'm caught up in a bigger story and I'm walking along this journey. So be tour guides.
Was a good question.
Good. Thank you, guys.
Really far.
Yeah. Anyone else have a? Yeah.
I really love the revelation of false humility. And, you know, for someone to come up to me and say, that was amazing, and for me to say, I know it was, that was amazing. But something I've been struggling with the last few months is pride. And, like, my question is, do you guys still struggle with pride? Like, oh my goodness, I'm amazing. Is that okay? Do you have it in, have you had it in seasons? I'd love to hear what you think about all that.
Well, I'm all good. I don't struggle anymore, so I'll let Will go. I'm over it.
Okay.
Ladies first.
Well, I can just be honest with where I'm at in my journey. So I struggle more on, like, the false humility end, definitely wanting to be invisible and wanting to, like, get off the stage and then not talk to anyone, because I don't even want feedback on how the set went, because it always just, for me, feels like a very tender time with the Lord and where all this incredible stuff's happened. So almost to try and put into words, like, you know, when people are like, oh my gosh, that was amazing, and you're like, cool, I think, like, I don't know if that's the right way to express what just happened. So I think for me it's still a process. I'm like, feel like I'm at the beginning of a journey. These guys probably have a lot more insight because they've been on much bigger platforms and things, but I think I don't know. I think for me, the only thing is just to always make my first point of reference, as soon as you've come off stage, just to always go straight to God, just to go straight to Him and say, you know, thank you for that time. Thank you that you've anointed me to worship. That's not prideful to say, because He does anoint us to worship. and thank you for what you just did back then, and then just sort of leave it there and draw a line. I think in terms of the pride thing, if you just walk with an open heart before God, he'll deal with stuff. Like, you don't need to fixate on whether you're prideful or whatever. Like, he'll just work that out, and he'll put people around you that keep you humble. So yeah, that's actually a good prayer. You know, just to always have people. Like, I've been really intentional to have people in my life, like this wonderful woman on the front row here, Angela. Mm. People that I know are going to keep me grounded and always just always call me up and be like, you know, that, like, not so much, or, you know. So, yeah, I don't know if that made sense.
That's so good. I love what Will talked about with tools in your tool belt that you have along this journey, you know. And, like, with what you were saying, is like, you have moments where God wants you to use a chainsaw, but then there are other moments you're doing small carpentry and you need to use a paintbrush. Mm-hmm. And you don't want to be using the chainsaw when you need to use the paintbrush, you know? So there's moments you don't need to teach, you just need to sing. And I think for me, one of the tools to, like, stay out of the ditch of pride really are the words of Jesus, where he says, how can you believe when you seek the praise of men, but you don't seek the praise that comes from your Father in heaven? And you can... Or C.S. Lewis says, we'll gobble up, if you deny a man food, he'll gobble up poison. And so if we're not seeking the Father in a daily way, or in letting him define us with his voice, then we begin to be drawn into that place of the praise of men is something that will turn to poison in our hand if we take it. One of Don said to us, he said, the praise of men is like a bouquet of flowers that you're given. When you walk off the stage, like, oh my gosh, that was the most anointed service ever. Mm. I had someone say to me once, they said, worshiping with you is almost as good as worshiping with Jason Upton. That was great. I didn't know what to do with that bouquet. It was almost as good. But we take that bouquet, if we cling to that to define us, that praise, that bouquet has thorns in it that has poison in it. And the only place that bouquet can stay is giving the glory back to the Father. So we have a rhythm as a band that we'll just come at the end of a ministry trip. We'll gather up. Sometimes it's 30 seconds, sometimes it's 30 minutes. But we just stop and we're like, all the glory we give back to you, Father. We give London back to you. We give the United Kingdom back to you. We're going home, and that's where we live out what we preach about. Like, this is where we do it. My wife can see right through my pride and speak the truth. And being surrounded by a community, it is not good for you to be alone. The Father put you in a team, and to give your team permission to speak into your life. Like, hey, how was that? You know, because sometimes I walk off the stage, I'm like, that was the most anointed thing we've ever done. And Melissa's like, that was rough, you know? And in that tension, though, truth is really entering my heart. So, yes, and it's still a struggle. But when I'm feasting on who he says I am, the temptation is not there to seek the praise of men.
Thank you. Yeah. Anyone else have another question?
Yeah, so it's kind of going off the whole pride thing, and like when I think about like great worship leaders or great people I look up to, I have to remind myself they're still human beings. So by doing that, I like to ask the question, like simple, like out of the blue question, what's your favorite dish? just to remind me you guys are just human beings, you know, and that's to all three of you.
Mine is crab and chili linguine.
Good choice, good choice.
It's not Will's.
It's a lot to narrow it down to my favorite.
Yeah. It's like she knew that one was coming.
It's in my notes.
Oh, really?
No.
A really amazing, authentic Indian tiki masala is like, yeah, it's chicken. Yeah. That's one of my favorites. Yeah. Especially here. You guys do it right.
How spicy?
You know, my wife she's a little spicier than I am. So I'm more.
You could say that again.
So
I'm like kind of mildly spicy.
A good British roast, you know.
It's Sunday too. We should.
I've actually never had a home cooked British roast. No.
Yorkshire pudding. Yorkshire pudding. That's how we say it in North Carolina.
Black pudding. Marmite.
That was a great question.
I'm finding myself in a season where I'm being asked to mentor kind of worship teams from other churches and things like that. And I just thought it'd be interesting to hear your take on what do you think are the, is kind of, if you like, the one thing that you would want to impart to a team. I have lots of ideas, but it'd be really interesting to hear what you guys think.
So the question is, what was the one thing that we would want to impart to a team?
I think, like, loving one another above everything else would probably be my one thing. You know, like, honoring each other for who they are as a person before who they are as like a craftsman or a musician or their ability. Because otherwise that can just come into, like, you're just using people for their skill rather than you actually are interested in that person and who they are and what their growth is and who they might actually become. So yeah, I think that would be mine.
That's like asking our favorite dish, you know? It's like, there's a lot of things I'd want to impart. I think for us, one of the most valuable things is, it's so hard to narrow down. I feel like for us right now is the value of staying grateful, staying thankful, and learning how to, it's the only way to stay sustainable in this, is maintaining that place of gratitude and thanksgiving. With our guys, we can just take a moment like, hey guys, let's get thankful. And they know instantly, like, okay, and we'll just, like, we can just turn on the engine and it just turns right on. And all of a sudden, heaven is all around us because we're going to know how to turn that faucet on, you know? So I think for young people, teaching them, like, the privilege of being able to lead worship. I hate the entitlement of that has come in this thing called worship leading. Like, we're entitled to so many things, but it's like worship leading. We are serving the beautiful body of Jesus in the same way the King of Kings washed feet. Like, we have the privilege to come and wash the feet of his bride with these songs and getting to lead. So really cultivating that place of thanksgiving and that place of learning how to be true, beautiful servants, but serving with the heart of a king, you know, knowing that we're kings and queens, but we're choosing to serve. And in that place, maintaining gratefulness and thankfulness.
That's good. I think about a lot of times when we travel, people come up to us. We're in a town called Warsaw. What's up? And a lot of the guys came up and were just saying that it's like they like it when we come into their church communities and lead, because we kind of demonstrate like a freedom to kind of take risk. And so I hear a lot of worship leaders a lot of times in communities that we come to saying, thank you so much for being this demonstration of this or that or whatever thing. And so I feel like there's a lot of times just in local communities, there's a tension of just feeling pressure to stay in a certain box. And so I always just try and encourage to not be afraid to take risk as worship teams, because we're not doing our communities or the world or art any favors by staying within the guidelines. Like, David wasn't afraid to take risk, and that's why he was such a worshiper, you know, because he always jumped out of the box and loved God that much, you know. So I would just say be fearless and don't be afraid to take risk.
So in the context of making the everyday, the mundane, a worship lifestyle, I was just wondering if there was a particular mundane thing or there was a particular everyday thing that sort of transformed for you in the way that you made that into your worship, like making everything that's normal without the music, without the, you know, the crowds and everything. Well, it's just the everyday that's just been made into your worship, like special for you. You know, where you're just like down to earth, but you know, this is like your acts. This is your worship to God in that moment.
Yeah, I love the in-between moments. My mom used to say to my dad, because my dad was somewhat of an evangelist. He traveled all over the world and taught, and then he'd come home and have to live out stuff, you know. And she would say, "Honey, home is where you live out what you like to preach about," you know. But I love the moments, just the in-between moments where we can stop. And I've just had this rhythm where I'll stop and imagine myself at the bottom of a waterfall, and I'm receiving everything from that waterfall. And many times I've done this in the bathroom. I'm not saying I'm sitting on the toilet, but I'll just have a moment. It's that in between. You're in a busy day, and you just feel the Holy Spirit kind of just grab you by the back. He's like, "Hey, can we have 30 seconds together? Can you look in my eyes?" And I just stop and imagine myself under a waterfall. They call these things heart prayers, where you, with the rhythm of your breathing, you pray. And a lot of the mystics would pray them. And even the song we wrote, "Abba, I Belong to You," was a heart prayer of Brennan Manning. And he would inhale, "Abba, I belong to you." And just take 30 seconds or 3 minutes. And it's those in-between moments that keep life a romance, yeah? My wife loves when, out of just nowhere, I just, not for any motive, but just kiss her on the cheek. Like, "Babe, I love you so much." And I run out the door because I got something to do. And to keep life a romance, Oswald Chambers says, when we pray Samuel's prayer of "Speak to me, God, I'm listening," life becomes a romance. Because we begin to realize he's around every corner just waiting on us. So I think for me, it's stopping, because I can just get so goal-driven that just stopping in those moments, and I'm at the bottom of the waterfall, and I belong to you, Father. And just taking those 2 or 3 minutes and doing that has kept my life, I feel like, on track in a lot of ways.
Yeah, it's amazing. I think just kind of reflecting on what Johnny's saying, just any moment that kind of just reminds you, and that might be reminds you of how like generous God is or how loving he is, but just anything that just reminds you of his character. So for me personally, just I love getting out. I live in London. I have to get out to the countryside every now and then just to actually breathe and like intentionally take time to just go and stare for a while at something beautiful. But yeah, just like making, like building times into your day where you do just, you have those times just to be reminded of how good God is.
This might be a little more of an abstract answer, but one thing I've been thinking about a lot is I feel like in our cultures we have an invitation to numb ourselves, and a lot of times any sort of entertainment or activity can be an invitation to numb yourself from the pain of life or the disillusionment or the unanswered questions or whatever it is that we struggle with. It's like, in some ways, culture needs us to have those problems because they need to be able to sell us something that promises to fix those problems, but nothing that they can sell will ever fix them. And I think in some ways worship is allowing yourself to not grow numb, and allowing yourself to just stay alive and feel life. And so whether it's just giving your wife a kiss on the cheek or taking a second to just like sit in the room while you're having dinner with your extended family and just look around the room and acknowledge how much you love these people in this moment that's special and significant. And whatever moment it is, I think we have the opportunity to be connected, you know, like with life, with the life that God gave us. And just by being connected, we're worshiping, because we're exalting light, like we're exalting the beauty that God created when he created all of us, when we celebrate each other like that. And yeah, so just keeping your heart open and alive, and maybe even sometimes trying to consciously not make choices to escape or to numb yourself.
That's good.
You know, with entertainment or whatever it is.
We had this beautiful moment with my wife. We had a friend visiting a couple months ago, and she told my wife, she's like, did you realize you're always saying thank you to the Lord? I was like, what are you talking about? She's like, I've been with you the last 2 days, and under your breath, I hear you all the time going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And I'm like, yeah, I know. I've lived with this girl for 15 years. She does it all the time. Because she's chosen, like, I don't want to sing a song on a stage. I want my life to be a song. I want it to be a grateful song. And just learning how to intentionally have these things. And then all of a sudden, you don't even realize you're doing it. Because you're just staying connected. You're staying connected to the source. So, one more? How much more time do we have? I do have to pick up my wife, so I have to. All right, cool, yep.
Minus a bit on that, with this importation and investing in people and like giving and giving and giving, how do you stay intimate with Jesus? It's kind of the day-to-day thing, but do you know this tension of sometimes it becomes a bit like a program, like for me, unfortunately. So how do you stay intimate?
You just say yes, you know, and with every yes you say, there's going to be a lot of no's behind it. So saying yes to him, saying yes to core values in our life right now, we have to say no to other things. So it is a wrestle for us too. But I have to like schedule a date with my wife now once a week because our life is very full. But it's so worth it saying no to those other things to say yes to that date. And the same thing with the Lord, like there's good is the enemy of God's best, you know, and learning how to say no to a lot of good opportunities to say yes to the best thing, to sit at his feet. But love is a choice, you know. I don't have a formula for you other than he is a father who longs to be with you. And there's a seat for you at his smile that no one else can fill but you. No one else can sit in that chair but you. It's reserved. What's your name? David. It's reserved for David. And when you sit there, it moves his heart like nothing else. So once you realize that seat's there, it gives you the power to say no to a lot of things.
I think intimacy is made up of so many tiny moments of just choosing to turn your affection to him. And choosing to be present with him. And that could be like taking the tube to work or walking down the street. I don't think it always has to be like a big, you know, where you're like feeling the emotions and you're feeling all of that stuff. I think it is just made up of those little, like, God, my heart's yours. My heart is still yours. Like, I choose to receive your love right now. So, yeah, I mean, that's how it works for me anyway.
It's awesome. it isn't a formula. And I've really felt like in my journey with God, he's continually invited me into a relationship that into like a secret place that he's fashioned for my soul to like receive, you know, and we all receive in different ways, but like that's the beauty of who God is that he knows how to relate and love and be connected with each one of you in a completely unique way. And that's exactly what these guys were saying. But I think, again, just feeling the freedom to find that and to receive that and listen to like whatever it is that God is drawing you into for your soul to really be alive in him. And again, not being scared to take the risk to do something odd or strange or not odd or simple, you know, getting on the tube or whatever it is. Just taking the time and being okay with yourself to acknowledge it. It feels really good to like recognize attributes of your personality and just be okay with that and recognize that God made you that way and that he likes that about you and he pursues you in that context. He doesn't pursue you in the context of some sort of formula that's laid out for all Christians and how they're supposed to be, you know, have quiet times. So just allow yourself to dream with God about what relationship looks like.
I have one more.
So this is a question sort of about worship and discipleship, and I know you do the 18-inch journey thing, and you're in the Banks house, and I don't know that much about you yet. But so I'm involved with YWAM. I'm leading like a discipleship thing, and so the question...
Where are you at in YWAM?
Cambridge.
Cambridge.
Yeah. You won't have heard of it yet, but, you know... Give us 10 years. So the question is about how you like encourage and release like excellence in music and like songwriting and flowing with the spirit and whatever, but without sidelining those people who are like who aren't there yet, and maybe that's a lie of the enemy or maybe that's the reality. Like how you encourage people to step out and try new things, because we're all creative, we're all musical, we're all worshippers. And so how you do both of those things at once in a context of discipleship and worship. Does that make sense?
That's a good question. And it's never easy, you know, to tell someone that they're not as great as they thought they were. And to speak the truth in love. You know, I think it really helps to define the difference between excellence and perfectionism, because one is driven by fear and one is driven by joy. And to become excellent on your instrument, if it's driven by joy, it's incredible. If it's driven by fear, it'll just shut you down and you'll never grow. You know, but to surround yourself with people that can speak the truth in love, and to establish that, because there's a difference between encouragement and flattery, and to really define what the difference is. I had Don said to us once, I'm quoting Don a lot today, the spirit of Don Potter is here. But he said to us, he said, you know what? God isn't nice. And we're just kind of, what? He's like, because nice people lie. He said, God is truth and God is kindness, but he never lies. And I realized, like, yeah, so it's just part of discipleship. It's part of Jesus at one moment is declaring over Peter, like, you got keys. You're the rock I'm going to build the church on. And the next moment, he's, like, rebuking him and said, Satan, get behind me. Like, oh, my goodness. Like, that's some, yeah. Wow, that's some discipleship moments. But every time Peter looked into Jesus' eyes, you know what he saw? He saw love. Conflict is the price we pay for intimacy and community. conflict is you cannot avoid it in community. But me and Melissa have had some of the most intense confrontation moments in our community the last 2 years. But we came to this place of like, Father, we want, when the guys that are following us look in our eyes, they see love. They're disarmed by the love that's in our eyes. Whether we're encouraging them or whether we're coming and we're correcting something that they really need correction in. So I think for a really practical thing that we do, we have this thing called the encouragement sandwich. And it makes confrontation so much easier. Because what you do is you start out and you layer it with this beautiful piece of encouragement. Like, I'm so proud of what the Father's doing in your life right now. We see you. We see what the Lord's doing. So you got that, and they're just kind of like, you've kind of numbed them a little bit. And then as they're opening up their mouth, you go in and you go, but let's talk about this. Like, you know, the way you're playing, like, we need to talk about that. Like, and then, but they're so numb, they're like, just give it to me, I want it, you know? And then you close it with fighting for their heart, you know? So, yeah. But that's one of the values of our community. We just realize conflict is the price we pay for intimacy. Proverbs says that a wise man receives correction like a kiss on the lips. So if you can earn the trust of those that are following you, they're going to love your correction because they're after wisdom. Does that help a little bit?
That's good.
Yeah.
Being nice is definitely not doing anyone any favors. It's just not, and I think it's really easy to fall into that trap in the church, for sure.
Thank you, guys. And all that's driven by the fear of man, you know, so, which is sin, which separates us from God, so it'd be good to get rid of that in your leadership, so. Yeah.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. That was really incredible. That was a lot of jam-packed info, and really quickly. Yeah. I think we'll end it there to respect you guys' time and let you guys get ready. But can we give them a just round of applause?